We ask if you would to take your Bibles, please, this evening and turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find where we'll be reading here in a moment in Acts on page 1530. Tonight, as a church, as we've already observed, we're rejoicing in the fellowship that we've been able to enjoy as a church family with Ron and Rifan. And for some of you, that relationship has been for 20 years or more. For my family and I, it's been a little over 9 years since we came here and first got to know the Clavans and know mostly everybody here. There's maybe a few people we knew before that, but not very many. Oh, it does seem like Bobby knows everybody. I mean, he just seems to be connecting wherever people go. But it's a blessed thing to have folks that you love. And, you know, as much as it's kind of a sad thing sometimes to leave, what a blessing it is that it's sad to leave. You know, really, you think about it. What if you left and nobody cared? What if you left and nobody noticed? What if you left and it didn't leave a hole? If you left and it didn't make a difference. So it's a blessed thing when God calls some of His servants to minister elsewhere, to live elsewhere, and we who remain behind are sad at the leaving. We're rejoicing in what God's doing in their lives. But you know, it's a sad thing, not a permanent thing. You know, there's nothing going to change about the quality of our relationship with Ron and Rifan, just a kind of a change in the quantity. And the frequency and how often we're able to cross paths again. And Becky and I were talking with the Clavans for a little bit after the morning service, and you know, we observed that, I don't know, something like 4 or 5 times over the years we've been the ones transitioning. And you know, to the extent that the Lord gives me liberty to choose, I'm hopeful we won't do that again. You know, but sometimes the Lord directs. And that's in His hand, but I'd like to be spared that transition. But you know, the Lord undertakes in all of these things. And as I said, I'm glad it's hard for them to say goodbye. It sure certainly is for us. I'm always saddened to hear about Christians who've had a bad experience in a church, right? Who are just kind of glad to be gone or looking for reasons to go. You know, maybe there was division in a church, maybe failures in leadership, maybe a change in direction that was more about, I don't know, drawing people into a club than pointing them to Christ. And even though there will always be some struggles within any church, and there will always be some churches with lots of struggles, that notwithstanding, God's desire is always that every local church would be a godly, exciting place where the Lord's presence is sensed, where God's people gather and joyfully and lovingly serve together and watch as God works. The church is to be a place where God's people truly are like a family, you know, drawn together by their shared love for Jesus, by hearts united in our desire to help one another grow and serve together for the cause of Christ. And that's the kind of church that's described here in the beginning of the book of Acts. In fact, this is the first New Testament church, if you will. I've sometimes referred to it as the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. They probably didn't adopt that name, but functionally that's who they were. They were the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And our text this evening, I'm really going to focus on one element, so it's primarily just verse 42. But I want us to begin reading in verse 41 and go down through the end of the chapter. So if you'd follow along here, let's start reading in Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, you know, here in this passage, really, it gives us a snapshot of a healthy local church. It gives us kind of a paradigm for what churches are about, how we're supposed to go forth and do the Lord's work as a church. You know, this is the first church formed after the day of Pentecost. Now, it wasn't a perfect church since it was made up of people, right? You know, where there are no oxen, the crib is clean, but wherever you've got people, sometimes you have some problems. And if you read through the book of Acts and you read through the epistles, we see that the early churches had their challenges just as we do today. But our text gives us insight into a church where God was clearly at work, where people were being saved, where God's people were growing spiritually, and they were growing in their affinity for one another. And that really sounds like a healthy church to me. That sounds like the kind of church that I enjoy being a part of. And I think these verses give us a good description of what a healthy church is like. And I'm not going to work through that section tonight, but I would suggest on the basis of verse 41 through 47 that there would be maybe three key characteristics of a healthy church. It's marked by continual devotion to the Lord, and along with that to His Word, and to His people, and to His work in the world. You know, if you just kind of simplify it down, is, you know, we as God's people, we're to be committed to the Lord, you know, to knowing Him better, serving Him. We are to be committed to each other, you know, to loving each other and helping each other and encouraging each other. And we are to be committed to the Lord's work of reaching this world for the Lord Jesus. So three priorities: a mutual commitment to the Lord, to God's people, and to God's work. Now tonight, in light of having a send-off here for our dear friends, I just want to focus on that second priority, that we as God's people should be continually devoted to each other. And the word that really highlights that in verse 42 is the word fellowship. And the word is used there not in the way that we might refer to an event like tonight. You know, we have a fellowship tonight to remember the Clavans, okay? And that's a fine way to use it. We have a men's breakfast fellowship next Saturday morning. And sometimes we use the word fellowship kind of to describe an event. But that's not what the word is meaning here. It's talking about relationship. You know, a fellowship isn't just about having cake and coffee and getting together to talk. But it's the idea of a relationship that should exist between fellow believers in Christ. So the title of the message tonight is Devoted to Fellowship. Devoted to Fellowship. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that You have given us to each other, that You have brought us here in this place, that You have assembled us together as a church, as Your body in this part of the world. Father, I'm thankful for each one whom You have saved, whom You have caused to be a part of this ministry. I pray, Father, that You would use Your word tonight to challenge us afresh about the nature of real fellowship, about how we are to relate one to another, about how we are to help one another, about how we are to be continually committed, devoted, given to the welfare, spiritual and otherwise, of one another. I pray that You would use Your word tonight to just rekindle our devotion, our commitment, sweet, rich Christian fellowship with each and every brother and sister in Christ that You have drawn together in this place. If Your blessing on our time spent tonight in Your word, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So here's, in a nutshell, the premise of the message tonight. Our church, and I'm just really kind of bringing the application to us, okay? Our church should be conspicuous for its continual devotion to the Lord's people. And by that I mean to the reality, to genuine fellowship with one another. Verse 42 says that they continued steadfastly. In other words, they were continually devoting themselves to doctrine, to the teaching of the Word of God, and to fellowship. Now, the Greek word there that's translated fellowship, and I've told you this before, sometime recently, I think in our study in 1 Peter, but is the word koinonia. And the K-O-I-N part just has the idea of things in common. And that word appears some 20 times in the New Testament. In other forms, it appears more than that. But koinonia itself appears 20 times in the New Testament. And most of the time, it is translated fellowship. Number of times, it's translated communion. Sometimes, it's translated communication or distribution or contribution. But the whole idea is about sharing with one another. And folks, that's really what fellowship is. It's a sharing of life. We talk about fellowshipping with one another. That means we share our lives with one another. We have fellowship with the Father. We share our lives with Him. We have fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. We share our lives with each other. And that's what we should be experiencing here as we serve God together in the church, a sharing of life. About 4 years ago, I did a series of 5 sermons on Wednesday nights on the subject of Christian fellowship. So we kind of flesh this out in considerable detail. And so I'll have some overlap probably with all 5 of those messages a little bit tonight, just touching on some of the high points. But, you know, as I said this morning, we tend to be a forgetful people, and we need to be reminded of things. Frankly, 4 years is a long time. You know, and there are some things that we need to have brought to our attention again and again and again, and be challenged about again and again and again. I've drawn our attention to that one word, fellowship, in verse 42, but really that whole passage that we just read pictures a kind of harmony and draws our attention to the shared life of fellowship within the early church. You know, let me just highlight some of the things that we read there. It talks about the breaking of bread around the Lord's table. And I've preached a message before in preparation for the Lord's table that really that is a fellowship meal. That meal is all about community. That's why sometimes we call it communion, one of those words that is a synonym with fellowship. That is what that meal is all about. It's about God's people coming together with a shared love for Christ, with a shared gratefulness towards Christ, with a desire to honor Him and lift Him up and remember Him together as a family. Prayer. It's certainly a communal thing, a fellowship aspect. In particular, praying together, praying for each other. That's certainly an expression of fellowship. Verse 44 says, all of the believers were together. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. They even held their possessions in common trust so that if anyone had a need, they would gladly sell what they had to give to the one who had need. They were people who shared. They shared in every respect. They were daily continuing with one accord in the temple. One accord suggests a united purpose, a like-minded passion, a fellowship there in what was important to them in life. And when it talks about breaking bread, you know, and by that it means having meals from house to house, you know, eating their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Again, that's a time of fellowship. And I've often encouraged families to, as much as you can, in your own homes, have times when everybody sits around the same table together and you enjoy that fellowship together, that sharing together. You know, sometimes people chuckle about how pretty much everything Baptists do involve food, right? You know, there's always food of some sort. But the reality is that is a way, that is a means, and the Bible points to it right here in this passage, that is a way of fostering and facilitating fellowship. When we gather around together, whether it's eating cake, whether it's having a meal, whether it's crackers, whatever it is, but you know, there's just something about that that kind of brings a sense of commonness, a family feel, of sharing together as we enjoy eating together. So, you know, all of those different elements, they all contribute to that idea of fellowship. It's not just the one word, though the one word is the key point. And so we see described here in Acts chapter 2 a community of people who are committed to one another. You know, and that's the first expression of the life of the church, right? I mean, church life, church vitality. What makes it a church is the commonness, right? I mean, we all have to have a vital relationship with the Lord in our own right. And that's something that we work at and we try to cultivate. And by God's grace, He helps us grow stronger in our relationship with Him. But the whole point of the church is God bringing together His people collectively and sharing life together and serving Him together and helping one another grow and encouraging one another and doing all of these things, praying together, breaking bread together, outreaching together, whatever it may be. That is what the church is all about, a sharing of life, a fellowshipping together. The Apostle Paul gives us a vibrant picture, kind of some imagery of this shared life in 1 Corinthians 12. Let me ask you to turn there. It's page 1618 in the Pew Bibles. Keep your place there in Acts 2 as we'll come back there in just a few minutes. But if you look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in this passage, Paul is using a simple metaphor. There are many metaphors used in the Scripture, many pictures, if you will, word pictures, object lessons, to describe the New Testament church. And here he uses the imagery of a body. And if you take a look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, Paul says, "For as the body is one," okay, there's a unity there, "and yet hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body." So he's using the imagery of the human body, "so also is Christ." And so he kind of goes back and forth. He says, you know, it's one, but it's individual. It's one, and it's individuals coming together as one, and yet they maintain their individuality, and yet there's that commonness that's together, just like your body. You got fingers, you got toes, you got legs, you got arms, you got shoulders, eyes, whatever, all those different things, and yet taken together, it's one body, and it functions together. Verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Now, it's not speaking there of water baptism, but it's speaking of Spirit baptism. And being baptized is being placed into something. You know, it's being immersed in water in that context. But here the idea is we are baptized, we are placed into the body of Christ. The moment, folks, that you are saved, at that moment you experience the baptism of the Spirit. At that moment you are identified with Christ, you're identified with God's people, you become a part of His body once and for all. The Holy Spirit takes up residence within you once and for all. All of those things happen the moment that you are saved. By one Spirit, we're all baptized, we're all placed into this one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, it doesn't matter what your background is, it's one body. There's no discrimination amongst people. There's no respecting of persons. You know, whatever differences we may have, we come together in the fellowship of one body. All those distinctions and differences are erased, so to speak. And we're all equal in Christ. For the body is, and he says, whether we be bond or free, "and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." We're united together by the Spirit of God. "For the body is not one member, but many." So again, there's that kind of back and forth. There's many, and yet there's one. Verse 15, "If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" And of course, that's a rhetorical question. And he says, no, of course not. Verse 16, "If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body." Verse 21, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. In other words, this is how he's put it all together. Having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, so that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse 27 says, now ye, that's the plural you. Now you all, if you will, you Southerners, okay? You all are the body of Christ and members in particular. In other words, each one of you is a part of it, a part of that body. And this is really a magnificent metaphor that says we are all sharing one common life together. We are in one body under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the defining character of the church. We come together. And those that are struggling, you know, others who on a given day aren't, are lifting them up and helping them out. And another day it'll be different. And some may seem to have more conspicuous role in the body, but you know what? That doesn't matter. There's no real distinction. We come together, and what matters is that we share a relationship with Christ. We share a love for Christ. We share a desire to see Christ lifted up. We share a desire to see the world reached with the gospel. We share a desire to grow ourselves and to help one another grow in our walk, in our relationship with Christ. We all have those things in common. All the other distinctions don't matter. And the Spirit brings us together so that we can together do what God has called us to do. And that really, to me, is such an important hallmark of a church. That those distinctions and divisions are set aside. And that people of all walks of life, of all backgrounds, of all experience, help one another and love one another and share together in what God is doing in this place. That's the kind of spirit that the watching world observed in the New Testament church and said, behold how they love one another. Makes no sense. How can this be? How can Jew and Gentile, how can the refined and the barbarian, how can they come together and get along so well? Because it's God's Spirit at work in the midst of His people, causing us to share life together for His glory. And you know, when you live like that, then you really love one another. And it really is sad to see brothers and sisters in Christ heading to a different location. And it's sad when we celebrate the homegoing of a brother or sister in Christ. We're happy for them, but it's a sad thing because there is that shared life there, that love, that bond, that hurts when it gets stretched a little bit. It hurts when there's a distance that comes into play there. But that's a good hurt, and that's how it's supposed to be. Because we're supposed to be sharing life together. And folks, that is what fellowship is. And fellowship is critical to the life of the church. You know, Christianity isn't just a spectator event that happens on Sunday or that happens on Sunday and Wednesday. It is a common, shared life with other believers that just involves many, many different aspects to it. And its lifeblood involves our being together. Let's go back to Acts 2, just for a couple of minutes here. And I want to make just two observations here from this text about this matter of fellowship. And the first is, you know, goes without saying, but to have fellowship, we must be together. Right? I mean, you can't have fellowship if you're never around each other. And you got to spend time together. You got to get to know each other. You've got to connect. Verse 44 says, and all that believed were together. They came together. They gathered together. They hung out together, if you want to say it that way. But it was all about, you know, their relationship, their fellowship with one another. You know what, folks? You cannot be devoted to the head, to the Lord Jesus, and at the same time cut yourselves off from the body, the church. You know, we live in a culture that kind of promotes lone rangerism. you know, and do your own thing, and what works for you, you know. And there's this idea that I can be spiritual, that I can have a relationship with God, that I can be a vibrant Christian and never set foot in the door of a church, and never connect with God's people, and never be a part of the fellowship of the community of faith. And that is absolutely unbiblical, anti-biblical, because the Bible very clearly calls us to come together as the body and to minister together. And God tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And fellowship comes as we enjoy, you know, getting to know one another personally, serving together, shoulder to shoulder, praying together, just helping one another and making that connection along the way. And frankly, if you only attend Sunday services, and I'm all about, you should come to the Sunday services, okay? I'm not minimizing that. I'm not saying that's not important, but that's just a drop in the bucket. If you do that and never spend time really getting to know the other believers here on a deeper level, and you can do that house to house, to use the language of our text, or restaurant to restaurant if you want, or whatever works for you. But just really making the investment in getting to know each other, that's how you get to the point where you really enjoy the fellowship that God intends us to have one with each other. And the church we're reading about began with more than 3,000 members, or you know, people saved in one fell swoop. You know, what a problem to have, right? You know, we look at that, and it kept growing, and it wasn't long after that it was 5,000, and just kept growing. And you say, well, how did they? You know what? I think they still connect. Now, admittedly, it's hard to connect with all 5,000. But, you know, you see them gathering house to house and investing in getting to know each other. You know, a lot of the New Testament churches were small. Some were large. You know, but that it doesn't matter. We still have a responsibility to get to know each other, to connect with each other, to have real fellowship. And frankly, if the church you feel like is bigger and you don't know everybody, well, you've got to make it small and personal by engaging with people, you know, by stepping out of your comfort zone, by meeting people you don't know, by getting to know them, by talking with them, praying with them, learning about them, and letting them learn about you. We tend to be private sometimes and not very transparent. And that doesn't help the fostering of real fellowship. Now, there's a lot of ways even here in our assembly to promote fellowship. You know, maybe it is meeting together for prayer. We have ladies that meet weekly at 5 in the afternoon on Sundays, a couple other times as well. We have men that meet weekly at 7 a.m. in room 201 on Saturdays. And I will say this, that probably the men in this church that I know the best are the ones who are at that prayer meeting. Because if you spend an hour and a half or so talking and fellowshipping and sharing prayer requests and praying together, you get to know each other pretty well. And I'm not saying there's some formula here that this or this is the answer to it all, but there are opportunities. You know, we have folks that get together to visit those who have visited us. And I'll tell you what, if you jump in a car with somebody and drive out and visit somebody and have a good conversation with them and share Christ with them and maybe even see them get saved, you know what? That draws your tie together as well. And you get to know that person on a deeper level just because you're spending time together. You're talking about spiritual things. You're joining together in an overtly spiritual endeavor. We have folks who regularly make visits to some of the shut-ins in our church, folks who can't get out. You know, that knits hearts together. Others are involved in various Bible studies and other opportunities to be together for fellowship. And it's just the reality is the more time you spend together, the better you get to know someone, the better you can pray for them, the closer the bond of fellowship you have with that person. And we need to seek to cultivate that kind of fellowship, that kind of unity. You know, those are the kinds of spiritually oriented interactions that build real fellowship and that lead to a bond of unity and lasting connection. You know, let me suggest there are two levels of Christian unity. There is, as we already talked about from 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, the unity of the Spirit. We are all de facto united in the Spirit at the moment of our salvation. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, Paul commands us to preserve, to keep that unity because it already exists. But just to remind ourselves and invest in that unity of the Spirit that we already have. Then in Ephesians 4:13, Paul talks about the unity of faith. And he says that is something that we need to work at. We need to spend time together. We need to minister together. We need to get to know each other better so our faith kind of knits us together. And there's a unity there in our shared faith, and we express it to each other, and we exhort one another and encourage one another. And the bottom line is, folks, we are to aspire to unity, and really unity and fellowship, very much the same idea. I mean, they kind of have different points of emphasis, but really it's about the same thing. It's about really cultivating that sharing of lives together, living for Christ together. Now, what happens sometimes is the flesh gets in the way, you know, and offenses happen. Sometimes we offend someone, sometimes maybe we get offended. And our inclination is to let that put a rift in our fellowship and to get frustrated about it and to draw it into a feeling almost of bitterness. But you know, you think about all the one another passages in the Bible that challenge us to bear with one another and to forgive one another and to be patient with one another and to be loving with one another and to be kind with one another and to get past those offenses and talk things through and reestablish that fellowship that is supposed to be there. It's a sad thing when there are people who are a few pews apart in a church and they can't get along and they can't talk and they can't respect one another and there's a resentment that's there. Folks, if you're devoted to fellowship, if you know of something like that in your life, whether you think you're at fault or someone else is at fault or you don't know, it is time to invest in rebuilding that relationship and fostering the kind of fellowship that God wants us to have. We've got to be committed to togetherness. God brings people together in the church, and we're to take opportunities to spend time and be together. I've mentioned this before, but every time I see it, it just stirs me up again. There are places, you know, blogs and things like that, that promote this concept of what they call e-church. Okay? And it's a church you can be a part of and never meet the people who are part of your e-church. You know, you're nameless, faceless. All it means is you all log in and listen to the same sermon. You know, you read the same stuff. You know, but there's no vital relationship there. That is not a church. It is not a church. And a lot of people are being led astray in our highly interconnected world to come up with these different ways of excusing being a flesh and blood, face-to-face, you know, life-to-life part of a local assembly of believers where we can really help each other, where we can really share together in the Lord's work. To have fellowship, we need to spend time together. Secondly, to have fellowship, we must share together in the things of God. And I've touched on this before, and we all struggle with it, myself included. Too often, Christians get together, and we spend a lot of time talking about the news, about our disenfranchisement with the current political spectrum in our country, about the weather, you know, the cold, frigidly cold weather, about sports, about whatever, all these things, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But at some point, folks, our conversations need to move to a deeper level. If the Lord and His salvation are at the center of my life and of your life, then when we get together, there ought to be some times when we are talking about Him. And if that never happens, maybe that reveals that He doesn't really have the place in our lives that we would suggest He does. There's something to be, you know, just said about getting together and, you know, sharing some prayer requests and encouraging, challenging each other about our walk with the Lord. And you know, when you first start having conversations like that with someone, it's a little awkward. You know, it's a little intrusive feeling, maybe. You know, some people are aware of everything on the outside. You know, a lot of us are more naturally keep things on the inside. But really, fellowship involves a transparency and a willingness to be vulnerable, to express our needs, to exhort and encourage and challenge and sometimes even confront one another. You know, we need to share together in the things of God, not just in the practical, earthly aspects of life, but in much more than that. Some of you are familiar with the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who was executed by the Nazis because he refused to allow, now this is my word, it probably doesn't found in the dictionary, but he refused to allow the Nazification of the church. Okay, they wanted to come in, they wanted to influence what church, they wanted churches to become instruments of propaganda for Nazism. And if churches would do that, they would have the commendation of the government. And if they didn't, you know, they would be forced underground, there would be persecution or whatever. And Bonhoeffer wanted nothing to do with that. He refused to let the government use the church for its purposes. And so he was subsequently arrested. And for a period of about 2 years prior to being executed, he was imprisoned. And in fact, over that 2 years, he was transferred from prison to prison, concentration camp to concentration camp. He went from Tegel to Berlin to Buchenwald to Schoenberg, and finally to Flossenbürg concentration camp, where he was executed in April of 1945. And in all that moving around, Bonhoeffer lost all contact with the outside world. Everyone that he knew was severed from him. And it seemed like as he began to get to know people in a new place under those arduous circumstances, he was yanked out and went somewhere else. He lost, according to his own testimony, the most precious possession he had. And he said that was fellowship. The Nazis took his Christian fellowship from him. Years before this, Bonhoeffer had written a book called Life Together. And it was an exposition and an expansion from, you know, taking off from Psalm 133 and verse 1, which says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And he took that concept and talked about how that fleshes itself out in the church. And he wrote in that book of the richness of fellowship, which he, during his imprisonment leading up to his death, lost. And this is what he said: "The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. Companionship with a fellow Christian should be seen as a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. How inexhaustible are the riches that open up for those who, by God's will, are privileged to live in the daily fellowship of life with other Christians." That's how he felt about fellowship. You know why we don't feel that way? Because we aren't suffering persecution. Because we're way too comfortable with life immersed in this world. You know, if things of the world got uglier to us, Christian fellowship would look a lot sweeter. It'd be a lot more desirable. And Bonhoeffer just loved the fellowship of believers. And did you get what he said there? He says, you know what? My fellowship with believers, in a sense, is like just a physical manifestation of the fellowship that I have with God. Because God lives in those believers. And as I share with them, there's a sense in which I'm sharing with God. 1 John talks about that very thing. We don't have time tonight to take a look at it. But that idea of our fellowship isn't just with one another, but it's with God through one another. And that is a beautiful thing. And folks, that's what the church is supposed to be about. A shared life together as an expression of God's grace to us. That's true Christian fellowship. Now let me say this, I alluded to this at the beginning, and we're just about done here. But in the modern church, we use fellowship, the word fellowship, a lot. A lot of times we're not talking about fellowship. Some churches have fellowship halls. When I was growing up as a kid, we had a fellowship hall in our church. I wish we had a fellowship hall here. We have a fellowship gym, okay? We don't have a fellowship hall. But we do have a fellowship gym. We have some fellowship classrooms, right? But we don't have a room that's just kind of designed to create a space where we can just enjoy fellowship. You really don't need that. That's just geography. That's not reality. One preacher said that when he was a kid growing up, when he heard the word fellowship, he thought of the place they called the fellowship hall. He said it had a tile floor. So did mine when I was growing up. They served stale cookies and red punch. Okay, I don't know that we did that. I do remember I broke this front tooth on that very tile floor in that fellowship playing dodgeball in the fellowship hall. So I guess it was kind of a fellowship gym too, right? But in any event, you know, a lot of things go on there. And he says that, you know, he came there, they ate cookies, they drank punch, and people socialized and talked about fellowship, but really it was pretty superficial. We do talk about fellowship, but do we really fellowship spiritually speaking? Pretty good observation. I was a student in Bible college. I had a couple of friends who were from the Ukraine. And this was at a time that was not very far from the fall of the Iron Curtain and things like that. And they had grown up against the backdrop of persecution. And they were really frustrated by the American idea of Christian fellowship. Because their observation about the American idea of Christian fellowship is it's superficial, it's shallow, it's just about surfacey, kind of day-to-day stuff, not about your relationship with God. And they would bemoan that American Christians didn't like to really talk about what God was doing in their lives. You know? Those young men had a good point. They had a good and proper perspective. True fellowship is way deeper than superficial, surface conversation. In his great high priestly prayer in John 17, the Lord Jesus repeatedly prays that the people who come to him, all of those that would be saved through his redemptive sacrifice, that they would all be one. And there's a sense in which that prayer is answered because, as we talked about, we are all one in Christ from the moment that we are saved. So in that sense, it's answered. But I think his desire also is that there would be a genuine, practical, lived-out unity amongst God's people as we serve together. You know, we have a shared life. We have a shared eternal life. We have a shared faith. We have a shared love shed abroad in our hearts. We have a shared purpose, the glory of God. We have a shared ministry, the proclamation of the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom. We possess a shared truth, the revelation of God in the Holy Scriptures, and we experience a shared power, the Holy Spirit within us. You know, in fact, we are quite literally the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible makes that description about us individually and about us collectively as God's people. And folks, living out all those shared components of life, that is fellowship. That's what's supposed to define the life of the church. And we need to devote ourselves to cultivating that kind of fellowship. As I said earlier, there's no place for Lone Ranger Christians. You know, and yet, we live in a day that is so self-focused. You know, we spend more time with our eyes on a phone screen than we do looking in the eyes of another believer. For many of us, that's true. You know, sadly, lots of Christians spend more time telling some Facebook friend that they have not seen in the flesh in 27 years about their shopping excursion that day than they do talking with another believer about the things that God desires to do in their life. Right now, we're shallow, folks. We need to devote ourselves to fellowship. We need to invest ourselves in discipleship, in sharing the gospel, in getting together with one another and praying together and encouraging one another and studying the scripture and, you know, joining the choir, whatever it may be. There's all kinds of ways to connect, to invest, to join in with God's people and together serve Him and do so in a collective, corporate, together kind of way. That's what it means to share life for Christ. And that's what made the New Testament church such a marvel to the watching world. And my question is, are you willing to devote yourself to that kind of real fellowship. Not just fellowship hall fellowship, but a real vital connection with God's people in the things of the Lord. Father, we are thankful.